I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. My guest today writes this: no matter how bad your father may have been, you can still get to your destination. But chances are it may take you significantly longer to get there than if you had a great dad. Absent, abusive, or passive fathers are headwinds, forcing their children to squander valuable moments of their adulthood, undoing what their fathers did or did not do, when dad should have been there, inspiring and pushing them to their God-intended destiny. But show me a great dad, a dad who was present and who had otherworldly vision for his child and was an active, caring participant in her life, I will show you a tailwind, setting his child on a trajectory for success and influence for generations to come. So honored to be talking to author Pastor Brian Loritz. I've had him on the show before. He's got a great new book, The Dad Difference, The Foremost Important Gifts You Can Give to Your Kids. Fantastic, practical book. We've got 6 copies to give away. We're going to talk a lot about the book. We are going to spend the first couple minutes talking about the times. I really want to get Pastor Brian's take on what he's seeing, what he's hearing, what he's sensing from the Lord. But if you want in on the drawing for the book, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Brian. If you have a desire in your heart to write, to get published, to write a book someday, you've got to join us for the upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. We've had it a number of years in a row. It's been a smashing success, but, you know, due to COVID, we've moved it online this year. In some ways, it's probably better for many because the ticket price is normally $250, which is very affordable for what you get out of meeting editors, agents, experts in the field. But we've knocked $100 off that price to attend online. And now, instead of only being able to attend a few breakout sessions, you get access to all of the breakout sessions. Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, Karen Kingsbury will still be our keynotes. And one-on-ones, if you've signed up for one-on-one, that will be live via Zoom. It's going to be great. I hope you'll sign up if you're interested. You'll find information at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Brian Loritz is lead pastor and award-winning author of 6 books. He co-founded Fellowship Memphis and founded the Kainos Movement. He serves on the board of trustees for Biola University and Pine Cove Christian Camps. His messages can be heard daily on the Salem Radio Network's KFAX station. He's a privileged husband of Corey and graced father of 3 sons, Quentin, Miles, and Jaden. Pastor Brian, such a great joy to talk with you again.
Susie, great being on with you again. I think it was a couple years since the last time we talked, but thanks for having me.
Absolutely. And just friends, in case you're wondering about that book, I told him before the show it needs to, you know, they need to re-release it right into the atmosphere now. It's titled Insider Outsider, My Journey as a Stranger in White Evangelicalism and My Hope for Us All. And we're going to dig into the Dad Difference book. And you're so gracious to just give me a few minutes first. First, we'd love to start by just asking about Scripture. Is there a passage you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, with all that has been going on in our nation in the aftermath of George Floyd, Micah 6:8 just is blaring in my spirit. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So that's, I've just been stewing on that passage of Scripture and asking myself, how am I personally and practically living that out now?
My hubby and I were on a prayer walk this morning praying through that very passage and just talking about tangible ways to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Love that passage. Well, I would so appreciate your take as you've watched the events unfold here in our Twin Cities is where we broadcast from. As you've watched the events unfold, and tell me just your thoughts, your perspective.
Yeah, so I mean, Susie, my heart was just ripped out. You know, I've told several of my friends. I remember being in college and seeing Rodney King beaten. I think that was one of the first incidents that was just on videotape like that. Well, civil rights movement, things were live, but that was just that sparked in me just a deeply visceral reaction. And I would put the George Floyd thing in the same category. 8 minutes and 46 seconds, I believe. He's pleading for his life, saying, "I can't breathe." He's calling out for his mother, saying his stomach hurts. And the police officer, and of course it goes without saying. I believe the best that this police officer was just an outlier, that many police officers aren't like this. But this particular police officer has his hand in his pockets while he's pleading for his life. And then the other three officers, while a gathering crowd is pleading for George Floyd's life, they've kind of turned a blinded eye. You know, seeing those police officers, Susie, made me think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and how you have an individual lying in the streets and religious leaders just walking by. And Jesus tells this story in a way to kind of castigate these religious leaders. And so that whole thing just kind of ripped my heart out. But I got to tell you this, on the opposite side of this, I have never seen, as an African-American man, I have never seen so much white empathy and advocacy in the aftermath of this. So wow. I'm hopeful that this is a tipping point in the right direction towards real change.
I was on an interview recently, someone, a radio friend who wanted to talk with me, just being from the Twin Cities, and he asked this question about these two extreme divides of those who are angry and hateful over the racism that's very real and prevalent, and those who are angry and hateful that the city is on fire. And I said, you know what? I might be wrong, but in my layman's, observation, I feel like it's a smaller percentage of people that are digging their heels in those extreme places. I think the masses are in the middle, who absolutely hate what happened to George and who are devastated by a city that's burning down. I think most people are, embracing both of those, going, this ought not be.
Yes, I've watched some YouTube and Instagram videos of white police officers all across the country, and they all say the same thing. What this officer did was completely out of bounds. Typically, when there's a police shooting involving a person of color, there's this, hey, we're not so sure. Don't rush to facts. And part of me can get that. You know, being a police officer, you got a split second to react. And but here it was just so blatant and so clear that even white police officers, all the ones that I watched, they said, look, the rule is once a person is handcuffed, the fight is over. That's it. They're subdued. And so to continue with the knee on the neck is horrifically wrong. Mm.
Horrifically wrong indeed. I saw an article of all of these, just pictures of all these officers, some kneeling and praying with African-Americans, some holding them and weeping. And again, these rogue officers made it impossible for those who signed up for the right reason. They made their job impossible. And so we must know that and really honor that. And, I've got to ask you, the violence that happened after, it just felt like it deepened the divide because it created so much fear and so much terror. And I'd heard that one news reporter had said, just let them go. They've got all this pent-up anger. Let them go. But I just don't understand. I mean, I understand pent-up anger. I have African-American friends. I hear stories behind the scenes that just make you go, you're kidding me. I mean, racism is a deep scar in our nation. But going to the place of burning down minority-owned businesses, it's like, that's so hard to understand. I mean, just speak to, as you watch that unfold, what is your perspective?
Yeah, I think the mayor of Atlanta, Keisha Lance Bottoms, said it best, in her impassioned plea to say, go home, you're tearing down our community. And, and it's wrong. I mean, there's just no other way to say it. It is absolutely wrong. Not only that, it is it's not profitable. It's just not beneficial. And I don't say that as much in a capitalistic sense. But I was talking to my pastor who pastors in L.A. and he was pastoring there when the Rodney King riots happened, and he said it took us about 20 years. To economically recover the damage that was done in our own community. But now that said, Susie, again, it's completely wrong. I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge that it's also nuanced. So I'm seeing not only some African-Americans rioting and looting, but I'm also seeing people of different ethnicities, even whites, who are rioting and looting as well. So I don't want to just put it on one group. Right. Across the board, it's wrong, and it needs to be called out and stopped.
Mm. Appreciate that so much. We have to pause here. When we come back, if you don't mind, just a couple more questions. Friends, I want to highlight a book that may help you so much. That's also Pastor Brian's book, Insider Outsider, My Journey as a Stranger in White Evangelicalism and My Hope for Us All. Really felt like it was a prophetic book. It came out a couple years ago, but I think it's going to be gaining more attention now. Just a couple more questions around the times, and then we've got to dig into this fantastic new book, The Dad Difference, the four most important gifts you can give to your kids. We've got 6 copies. Text the word book if you want into the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much. You're tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, Pastor Brian Laritz, and we are going to get to his new book, The Dad Difference, the four most important gifts you can give to your kids. We've got 6 copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484 to enter the drawing. And he's just been so gracious. He's a thought leader. He's an African-American pastor, author, speaker. We need to hear what he has to say in light of the unfolding events before us. So if you don't mind, just 2 more questions. I referenced your book that I think every white Christian should read. It's titled Insider Outsider, My Journey as a Stranger in White Evangelicalism and My Hope for Us All. Just say a word, if you would, Pastor, about what it is like to be a black man in really a white man society, for lack of a better phrase.
Yeah, I think the frustration that we especially feel in moments like this, and I want to caveat this by saying it's a heated sociological debate as to whether African-Americans can be or minorities can be racist, for sure prejudiced. But some sociologists say in order to be racist, you need power. But I'm not trying to wade into that. The thing that you feel is that we didn't necessarily create this problem in America when we talk about issues of systemic racism. Right. And so because of that, if we really want to change structures and systems, we need our white brothers and sisters who still to this day, by and large, occupy positions of power within those systems. And so that's why I'm saying I'm incredibly hopeful, because I'm sensing white empathy and white advocacy as never before. Wow. And I think this could be a tipping point. But when things like this happen, especially in the evangelical world, a lot of us people of color are immediately looking to our white brothers and sisters who name the name of Jesus Christ, saying, we need your voice. We need you to stand in the gap with us and for us. And when that doesn't happen among some, that's disappointing. And when that does happen among some, that's incredibly encouraging.
Wow. Wow. Well, I attend a multi-ethnic church, and our pastor is just a huge advocate for racial reconciliation. And so he does preach on it. But I'm wondering if it's largely missing from most white churches. And if so, what advice would you have for white pastors to help bridge this gap?
Yeah, I think I think there's a large segment of my white pastor friends who would say, man, I'm really interested, but I'm really uneducated. I don't want to say the wrong thing. And while I appreciate the sentiment and it's heartfelt and genuine, I would say we're not necessarily looking for you to fix it as much as we're looking for empathy, a listening posture, and an overwhelming sense of I'm with you in this. And so I would say to my white pastor friends, step number one is to grieve with those who grieve, to bear one another's burdens, as Galatians 6 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you're not grieved by this, if you're not moved by this, I think it's a good opportunity for you to beg the Holy Spirit to just search your heart. Because the Bible is clear, we're a body. And when one part of us aches, all of us aches. And so step number one is to lament with us, to stand with us, to be empathetic, to listen. And then beyond that, I think there's other things you can do. You know, I'll say real quickly, as I look at the Bible, there's three institutions that God has ordained: family, government, and church. And I think if we're going to really get the ball down the field as it relates to these matters of racial injustice, we've got to put a full court press on all three institutions. It starts in the family. And so my discipleship of my kids isn't just spiritual, teaching them how to pray and have a quiet time. Those things are important, teaching them how to share their faith. I also need to give them a robust anthropology, where I teach them Psalm 139, that everyone's fearfully and wonderfully made. I got to speak out against racism. It's not just good enough not to be racist. I need to be anti-racist. Secondly, is government. You know, and here I'm not saying you should vote for a political party, whatever. But if you're pro-life, but you're not really as aggressive as it relates to matters outside the womb, and I'm as pro-life as it gets, then I would say you're pro-birth. So I would say, let's just not be pro-birth, let's be pro-life, and let's care for all of life. And then lastly is the church, which is why I'm a big believer in the multi-ethnic church. Can you imagine, Susie, if George Floyd was sitting in a small group with white police officers? My friend Eric Mason says, proximity breeds empathy, distance breeds suspicion. When we're near each other, when we're doing life with one another, now stereotypes start to fall, assumptions about each other start to fall, and now we're able to move one another in what the Bible calls true koinonia, or fellowship.
I just can't thank you enough for giving us that time. I mean, you're here to talk about your new book, but your words are incredibly important. So thank you. And it's a great transition into this book, The Dad Difference, the four most important gifts you can give to your kids. I love this. You said, I don't know what's going on right now with you. You're speaking to the father and the mother of your children. You may be together, you may be separated or divorced, but none of that really matters when it comes to your childhood or your children. As H.B. Charles Jr. once wrote, your past may explain you, but it does not excuse you. Say more if you would.
Yeah, you know, let me just say, first of all, I'm really clear to say this book is not about me as a dad and raising my kids. I got three teenage boys, 19, 17, 15. The jury is still out. it's really a reflection on how my father raised me and the four gifts that he gave me. And, sociologists are clear. There's a connection between men and fathering and the home and society. And all roads go back to the home and the importance of taking that seriously. And no matter what happened with the mother of your child or your children, if that relationship didn't work out, that does not give us the right to say, then I'm going to pull away from my kids. I'm not going to be involved with our kids. I really believe dad is the most powerful three-letter word in the English language. Now, I know there's another one. It's called God. Hmm. But oftentimes, how we see God is through the lens of our earthly dad. And so it begins with us going, I got to take this seriously, and I've got to be intentional in stepping up with our kids. And it doesn't require a seminary degree, doesn't require a college degree. It just requires some proactivity and long-term commitment to hang in there.
Amen, amen. In your chapter titled Warrior Dad, you tell about a friend who'd been groomed his whole life to take over the family business and basically inherit the business. And you used that analogy for Dad's Day, and you said, what if we knew that the family business would someday be ours, that what was started a few generations ago would be handed down to us, and our sense of livelihood and well-being would depend on how we stewarded the inheritance? That's a great analogy. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I mean, I'm walking through Psalm 127 in that section of the book, and I love the imagery. One of the images that the psalmist uses when he talks about children are a heritage from the Lord, and he's writing in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word for heritage is literally an inheritance. And I think there's two ideas there, Susie. One, our kids are the most valuable stock in our investment portfolio. If we invest right in them, they will continue to accrue and accrue interest for a time we will not be able to see. And so invest well in them. Like if Warren Buffett came to you and said, hey, I got a stock tip for you, man, our ears would perk up and we would, chances are, we would buy as much of that stock as possible because he's a proven expert. Well, God's saying, I got a stock tip for you. It's called your kids. Invest well in them. And then I think finally the second idea is, you know, when we think of inheritance, there's the idea of joy or there's a sense of excitement, right? You know, as parents, as a dad, I'm putting money away and I've got certain insurance policies and I'm saving up money. I want to be able to provide long after I'm in the grave. And my wife will shed some tears at my funeral and then her and the kids will sit and they'll read the will and there'll be a sense of excitement over the inheritance. And I think the idea here is we should be excited over our kids. Like I would hate if my kids look back at their tour of duty in our home and the preeminent expression on my face was a scowl. I think there should be a sense of joy and excitement. And then let me end with this. Because of those two points, and I know this is a sensitive issue. Maybe some of you are listening and you've tried for years to have kids and the infertility issues, man, it's gut-wrenching. Others of you, maybe you just don't want to have kids. I would say that the point of the scriptures, and especially Psalm 127, is that in some way, shape, or form, either biologically, adopting, fostering, mentoring, if kids are that valuable, then I should do and I should make room in my schedule to invest in them in some way, shape, or form.
Amen. Amen. You know, kids know if you're treating them as an ought to or a should do or a get to, you know, if they become this obligation versus an invitation. I just, you know, I mean, children know when they're enjoyed, you know, when they're thoroughly being enjoyed. And I feel like it just, one of my grand, well, we have a grandson and a granddaughter from, we have three sons as well. And, but those, my son and his wife enjoy those kids and laugh at them and enjoy that these kids are so confident because they're enjoyed. I just think, and the father's affection for us is that way as well. And what a powerful gift you can give to your kids just simply by enjoying them, you know?
Yes, 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 absolutely. And, you know, most of what we deposit in our kids, it's caught and not necessarily taught, although teaching is important. I talk a lot about that in the book, but just this idea of delight. And then what's the model here? It's God with us. And how Amen. God delights in us and how God says to his son, Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I can see the smile on his face as he's saying that. And so just as God delights over us, we should delight over our children.
Come on, somebody. Give me an amen. I love that. Talking to yes. Pastor Brian Loritz. He's also an author. His dad is Dr. Crawford Loritz, who wrote the foreword. The book is The Dad Difference, the four most important gifts you can give to your kids. I'm going to tell you what they are. We're going to unpack them a little bit at a time. Relationships, integrity, teaching, and experience. And he's going based on what his father did for him. Great book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. And we'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. That song just gets me going. I love it so much. Talking to Dr. author, Pastor Brian Loritz, his book is The Dad Difference, the four most important gifts you can give to your kids. We're going to unpack them a bit at a time, but you got to hear them up front. Relationships, integrity, teaching, experiences. We've got six copies of this great book to give away. It's so practical in time for Father's Day. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Brian, I got to know, did you ever give your parents any kind of trouble?
Are you kidding me?
There's something about brothers. I don't know.
Yeah, I'm a sinner. I could regale you with stories of just my fallen nature. In fact, one of the things I talk about in the book is my father, when he would see our sin, he would immediately go on a prayer walk. Mm-hmm. And he would go around the neighborhood, and the angrier he was, the more laps around the neighborhood he took. You know, because he's calling out to God, and, you know, he doesn't want to react to us in anger. So if Dad came back quick, you were like, okay, this isn't going to be so bad. But boy, if he was out for a half hour or so, it was going to be a problem. So, yes.
That's hilarious.
Oh,
yeah. Wow. Raising three boys or just something, it's combustion. I don't know. You know, it's a physical job. Some of us got to do it. But one of my favorite stories in the book, you talked about how much you hated mowing the lawn, I think, because you lived on a hill and it was hot and muggy. And so when you went to college, you came home and your dad asked you to mow the lawn. You're like, oh, I don't do grass. And he says, do you do tuition?
That's right.
That was perfect.
Oh, yeah. And what's funny is the circle of life. I'm kind of having similar conversations with my own kids. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Dad was just big on instilling in us a work ethic. That mattered deeply to him, and I'm appreciative of that. You know, I had my first job when I was 14 years old. That mattered deeply to Dad, and also pitching in around the house. That was just a non-negotiable, and I didn't earn money for that. That was just, you know, very much, you know, responsibility driven. And that kind of takes me back to one of the other images in Psalm 127. And that is when the psalmist talks about like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. If we were to kind of rephrase that as it relates to what's becoming more and more true of American society, we would say like boomerangs. Children are becoming more boomerangs than arrows. And I think a part of that is helicopter parenting, making them the center of your home. One of the things I talk about, I have an Asian friend of mine who points out that one word, in his opinion, that sums up the parents in Asian communities' aspirations for their kids. And again, he's talking broadly. His opinion is Asian parents' major word is successful. We want you to be successful. But he also says, just looking at American society in general, he says it seems like the one major word American parents have for their kids is happy. We just want you to be happy. Mm. And this happiness ethic is producing kids who aren't as resilient. I sit on the board of a university, and we actually had a presentation about that, how the incoming classes are less and less resilient because we've treated them as the center of the world, and they've become more boomerangs than arrows.
Wow. I thought this was amazing. You said the vision of parenting demands that we aim our arrows, our children, towards something completely outside themselves, which involves sacrifice and selflessness. I want to talk about that in a minute. But as you were talking, Brian, I was reminded it when I was in college. I had a guy friend who was from a nice home, but he went through a time where he was so undone by some things with his parents that he said he needed a break from them. And I'm like, they're so wonderful. I don't understand what you're talking about. And he said, well, especially, he said, my mom, I know she loved me, but he said, they did not set me up for success. He said, everything I said was brilliant. Every piece of artwork I did was the best of anything anybody ever done. He said, I got complimented so much. I actually left the home thinking I was better than everybody else. And I was not prepared for bosses to say, you got to be on time. And professors going, I'm giving you an F on that page. It was not even near your best work. He said, I am so disillusioned. I don't even know who I am. And I feel like that is a picture of what you're just talking about. When we coddle our kids to the point of happiness is all that matters.
Absolutely. And I talk extensively about that in the fourth gift that I think every dad needs to give their kids. So it's I use the acronym RITE, R-I-T-E, Fathering Right. It's relationship, integrity, teaching, and experiences. And I think, you know, one of the chapters in experiences, I just referred to this individual. I know that when they graduated from high school, their dad called her out. They're standing outside, and he takes a fine set of china and smashes it on the brick patio. And the child's like, what in the world? What'd you do that for? And Dad was pretty much like, do you know what that was? And they said, no. Dad says, that was your place setting. You're going to go off to college or military, but just staying here with no sense of direction, that's just not acceptable. Now, is that extreme? I think so. But I like the point. And the point is, you are an arrow. We want to aim you at a destination towards a time we will not be able to see, and we want to release you and get out of the way of what all God has for you. And out of some adversity, there will come much strength.
Wow, very good. Well, we touched on the first one, relationships, but I want to read this from your book. The first gift a dad must give his children is the gift of relationships. We cannot lead effectively those we are not connected to intimately. You hear that, friends? We cannot lead effectively those we're not connected to intimately. Healthy relationships demand presence, grace, and time. Say a bit more if you would.
Yeah, I mean, relationship is, I mean, this is just leadership 101. It's, you know, whether or not you're at your job, wherever it may be, the best leaders, they lead not out of position or out of a sense of authority. They lead out of a sense of relationship. And that's why the acronym, even though it's easier as far as what the word is, but I think there's something to putting relationship first. And one of the things I do in the book, Susie, is I'm drawing us back to Scripture, and especially a father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. Even though they didn't share DNA, Paul referred to him as my child in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about, I long to see you. I remember you in my prayers night and day. These are relational terms. There's a sense of deep connection there. And so Fathering 101 says, I've got to show up. Like, I should know my kids' love language, speak it often and speak it well. I need to spend quality time with them. One of the best investments I've made in my own house is a fire pit outside. And there's something about my teenage boys in that fire pit on a chilly night. They'll come out and we'll have some s'mores and they'll just start talking and learning to listen. And the older they get, the more I'm transitioning, you know, I'm always going to be their dad, but I'm now transitioning more into a coach, more into a friend. I'm listening more, but there's that sense of relationship in which they're trusting me more. And out of that relationship, I'm able to lead them effectively.
Boy, that's so good. Just a side note, you got to get your wife to write a book about launching three sons because, you know, the transition is so significant as a mom of boys where you're pouring in and then you got to step back and let you step in as the coach and just allow them to become the men that they're meant to be. There is a breaking free from that, and you got to know who you are when that's happening. So, all right, let's talk about integrity. You said great fathers give their kids the gift of integrity. More than listening to what we say, our children will watch what we do. Listen to this, friends. When actions and words become one, we call that integrity. Say more.
Yes. One of the stories I tell, my dad was once invited. We grew up in Atlanta, and I'm a child of the 80s, and my favorite football player was Walter Payton. And I so adored Walter Payton that I did the unthinkable. I ate Wheaties. Now, Wheaties, it's not good cereal, but Walter Payton was on the box, on the cover of the box. And so that's my hero. I did it. And that's the cross I bore. And so long story short, Dad gets invited to speak at a chapel for the Chicago Bears when they're in town. I go with him. After chapel, the chaplain invites us to do breakfast with the team. And here I am, 9 or 10 years old. I'm sitting at the same table as Walter Payton, and what I see disturbs me because he's not eating Wheaties, he's eating Raisin Bran. And I'm so disturbed by this, I actually muster up the courage to ask him. I said, Mr. Payton, I eat Wheaties because you eat Wheaties, but you're not eating Wheaties, you're eating Raisin Bran. And I'll never forget his response. He says, oh, kid, I can't stand that stuff. That stuff is horrible. And, you know, years later, I got to thinking about it. You know, I never ate Wheaties again, but I got to think about it years later. All Wheaties was an endorsement deal. All it was a paycheck for him. And I was disappointed that my hero wasn't even buying what he was selling. And certainly not calling Walter Payton not a man of integrity at all. But I am saying is, dads, we need to eat our Wheaties. Mm-hmm. And it's not just good enough to say, do what I say. By our actions, we are giving our kids permission to either do or not do what it is you're telling us. And that's why whenever I introduce my dad, you know, I always say he's more impressive in private than he is in public.
Wow.
Seeing him get up early in the morning and have his time with the Lord, seeing the way he treated my mother, just seeing him show up and lead. Dad wasn't perfect. In fact, one of the points that I make in the book over and over again, Dad was constantly apologizing to us. I remember times he came up to our schools, pulled us out of class, and would say, hey, I feel convicted. Like, I raised my voice and I shouldn't have. I made conclusions that were wrong. So even in your imperfections, you can still be a person of integrity. And integrity is everything.
Wow, that's so good. Can you think of a time, I know there, I mean, that was his life, that is his life, but a time as a son looking at his father when he stood and you saw integrity, you saw something that you felt like it could have gone one way or another, and you were amazed and impressed by your father's integrity?
Yeah, one of the stories I tell in the book, Susie, my dad was in a car accident. And the guy who happened to hit him was an elderly white man. And when my dad emerged from the car, just kind of shaken and dazed, this elderly white man, it was clearly this man's fault, started calling my father a very racially offensive word. And so I just remember I was in college and my dad telling me, you know, hey, this just happened to me. I'm okay, yada, yada, yada. And then my dad says to me, a couple days later, he says, well, we've got this date in court. Son, would you pray for me that I'm able to share the gospel with him and to really show love to him? And it's at that moment, something in me said, man, you really believe this Jesus stuff. Like, you really absolutely believe it. And sure enough, Dad shared his faith with him. I don't believe that at that moment that man came to know Christ. But that's what I'm talking about, the alignment of words with deeds. And Dad really believed the Bible to be true. And it was born out of great opposition and adversity that I saw his integrity.
Amen. And that is when it happens, isn't it? Out of opposition and adversity. We're going to pause here talking to author Pastor Brian Loritz. He's written a great book, The Dad Difference, The Four Most Important Gifts You Can Give to Your Kids. We've talked about relationships and integrity. Next, we'll talk about teaching and experiences. We've got 6 copies to give away. If you want to enter the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. That is such a great song. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Talking to author Brian Loritz, pastor author Brian Loritz. His book is The Dad Difference, The Four Most Important Gifts You Can Give to Your Kids. Such a great gift and time for Father's Day. And we're going to talk in a moment, too, about the dad maybe listening. You've got a lot of regrets and what Brian might say to you. But we're walking through the four gifts, relationships, integrity. This one is teaching. And you say this, great dads gift their children with a kind of upright teaching that prepares them to meet the challenges of life and walk in their God-ordained purpose. Doing this well necessitates vision and intentionality. Talk a bit more about how you've done that with your 3 boys.
Yeah, you know, I want to encourage the dad out there, you know, who would say, look, I don't know much about the Bible. I haven't been to Bible college or seminary. And you need to know some of the best dads I know would raise their hand in solidarity with you as well. But if you read Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema passage, where God just talks about, hey, parents, this is what I want you to do. I want you to talk about me. Talk about your work when you get up and when you lie down, in the home, outside the home. Or if you read Psalm 78, and when he talks specifically in fathers and exhorts them to teach their kids. It just really flows out of my own walk with the Lord and wanting to be intentional and teach them the Word of God. That's exactly what my dad did with me. We had a standing appointment every single week when he was in town. We'd go to the local McDonald's or the local Shoney's, as they called it back then. And dad would just, he was my first Old Testament professor, my first New Testament professor. Wow. He taught me how to share my faith. He taught me what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what that looks like. This is what dad did, just one-on-one time, in the evenings. I still remember to this day, I would bring my friends home from time to time from school, high school, and many of them didn't know Jesus. And, they would be awestruck as they would sit at a table, with both biological parents around it, still married, people of faith, love the Lord. And we would enjoy a great meal together. And then, towards the end of that meal, Dad would grab the Bible, situate it prominently there on the table, and he would teach from the Word of God. He would just read a passage of Scripture, bring out some insights, and he just gave us a steady diet of that. But there's a lot more that he taught. He taught me manhood. He, you know, I learned how to tie a tie and to shine shoes from him. He was very intentional in his investment in my life, constantly teaching, which was huge.
And as you said, you don't need a seminary degree to do that. You might just be sitting in Scripture and find a story that spoke to you, just gathering your kids around to say, I was reading the story about Joseph in the Old Testament today, and talk about opposition and adversity and forgiveness. I mean, I think if we can get over ourselves and not be too afraid, we can trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to teach us, and then teach through us, right?
Yeah, and one of the things I don't want to be an alarmist, but it really is true. Someone's going to disciple your kids. Mm-hmm. It's either going to be the world or it's going to be you. And so what it demands is, I mean, the world is not shy in trying to disciple and teach us. And how much more so do we need to be in discipling and teaching our kids? And it could just be a simple thing of, you know, just going, you know, I don't know where to start. And if you just go to your church and listen to the pastor with a view towards not just learning for yourself, but how can I reteach this to my kids? I mean, that's just a great place to start right there.
Boy, that's good. Okay, the fourth one is experiences. And you said great fathers place a premium on giving their children the right, R-I-T-E, kind of experiences over gifts. Things wear out and expire. Experiences endure, marking us forever. Talk about some of the experiences that your father gave you that have marked you so deeply.
Yeah, so I think my dad knew if he did nothing, the natural gravitational pull of this world, especially growing up in a middle-class home, we weren't wealthy, but we weren't struggling, at least it didn't feel that way. If he wasn't intentional, he was going to release from the house a very self-absorbed, narcissistic individual. And one of the ways my dad sought to combat that is he took me on missions trips. I mean, we just regularly went on missions trips. I could tell you about sleeping on dirt in Ghana, West Africa, out in the bush. I could tell you about going to Singapore, to you know, the Philippines, Manila. I mean, this was just a part of the regular rhythm, and Dad didn't pay for it all. I had to raise support, and he taught me how to write prayer letters and to pray along the way and to trust God and believe God. And you know, man, the money started to roll in. And at the same time, I'm seeing people who aren't as fortunate as myself. And it, what that did to me personally, and then sharing my faith, and also on the flip side, learning from them the vibrancy of Christian communities over there, taught me how to worship God. It expanded my view of things, and that was highly, highly transformative in my life. So much so that I've done the same thing with our own boys.
Wow. What do you say to the person listening today, both either mom or dad, just feeling like their kids are grown and they wish they could have a do-over, but they can't? They did their best, but they have regrets. What can you say to them?
Yeah, my dad has a line, and I love it. It's one of his Crawford LaRitz proverbs. He says, "We parents tend to take too much credit when our kids turn out right and too much blame when they don't." You know, it's, and I also want to be careful. One of the things I note up front in the book is this isn't a formula, right? You know, you can do these things. You can give them the four gifts. That doesn't guarantee, a Jesus loving, successful, child. That doesn't guarantee that. And the analogy I use is, hey, you can eat right. You can exercise and still die young. But if you do these things, similar to eating right and exercising, it enhances the possibilities that you will have a longer life. If you give your kids these four gifts, it enhances the possibilities that they will be released from your home and will hit the God-intended target that he has ordained for them.
So good. I often say parenting is not a formula that promises an outcome. It's an offering that promises a harvest, and a harvest that will look different probably than you think. But God,
yes.
It's amazing. He's so faithful to move on every act prompted by our faith. He doesn't miss anything. We might get it wrong. At times we will get it wrong, but he is a redeemer. I mean, you are so honoring of your father, but you also admitted, you know, of course he's human. He wasn't perfect, and I'm not perfect.
Right.
And yet God is a perfect father, and he's so gracious with all of our broken parts, isn't he?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, I often say, I can't hang my sense of self-worth or self-esteem on the behavior of my kids. I mean, just imagine if God did that, right?
Yeah.
God's right. He's got some pretty rebellious kids. And yet we know God's still a great father. And so I'd extend yourself the same kind of grace.
Boy, that's so good. You say, you talk about getting your kids involved in different extracurricular activities, academics, just different things to help find where they're gifted. Say a word about that, if you would.
Yeah, Howard Hendricks, you know, the esteemed professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for decades, he's since gone home to be with the Lord. He says there's three big questions in life. Question number one, who's your master? Question number two, what's your mission? Question number three, who's your mate? You know, the first two questions are especially important. Not everybody will check the mate box, but I've tried to use that as a formula for investing in my own kids. And especially at this stage, one of the things I pray for them consistently on is, what is your mission in life? Not what is your job, but it's the idea of the Latin vocatio, from which we get the English word vocation from. It literally means calling. What is it that God has called you to do by way of your life's work that will aid in human flourishing? And to help to assist in that, that's why we would do activities. And sometimes we'd, you know, have our kids do something, maybe sing in the choir, whatever it may be. And we'd go, oh, yeah, you don't need to do that ever again. Other times, they do something and they would show a sense of competency, proficiency in it, and we would encourage and affirm that. But this trial and error gets back to what the writer of Proverbs says when he talks about train up a child, really in the original language, according to their bent. Well, we're trying to, through these activities, go, what is your bent? What is it that when you do it, there's this sense of, yeah, God's gifted you to do. We want to affirm those things and to walk alongside with you in this journey.
Hmm. And I got to say, I laughed out loud when I read this line in that same, around that same paragraph. It's so funny to me. You often tell dads in your church, stop acting crazy at your kid's game. Chances are they're not going pro. I can say this with great confidence because they have your genes. Just thought that was so funny.
Yes.
But you know, that's the flip side of it, isn't it? Don't go wild because our hopes and dreams are not built and put in our kids. And we've got to know our identity comes from God. This has been such a great conversation, Pastor Brian. I pray you'll come back again. I just always love it when I get to talk with you. And you've written a great book here. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Susie. It's fun being with you. God bless you.
And you as well, and all the work that you do. And I thank you so much for tuning in today. Hope you found some encouragement here. Again, Pastor Brian's book is The Dad Difference, The Four Most Important Gifts You Can Give to Your Kids, a great gift for Father's Day. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. But I want to strongly encourage you as well to check out Pastor Brian's other book, Insider, Outsider, My Journey as a Stranger in White Evangelicalism and My Hope for Us All. Just seems like a very timely read for many of us. I love that I get to do this and meet with you every day, and I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.